So today's message is entitled The Family Likeness on the 21st of July 2024. I'm going to start with a reading from Genesis 5 verses 1 to 8. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. The Hebrew is Adam. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father or ancestor of Enosh, and after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. Now, when you're 130 years old, can you imagine it? It's difficult to believe that a baby boy could look just like you if you're his father. Maybe they remembered what Adam looked like when he was young. Now here's an open question for you. Do you have a son or a daughter in your own likeness? According to the story of Adam and his wife, it might take a very, very long time for that to happen. If it ever happens, it could theoretically take a whole lifetime. Sometimes, you know, people say to a young child, "Oh, you look just like your dad." Or, "You just look like your mum. You've got your mum's eyes." And as I see, we've got some relatives here from American Island. I can spot that they are not fraudulent people because I can see the family genes. It's so clear in certain areas. I see things, I think, yep, they hide his teeth. Yeah, and Jim's got part of Jerry's eyes and mouth and things like that. And there's a familiar likeness, but they're not identical twins. Maybe you look like your grandfather. Somebody said that my eldest son looks like his grandfather. I think that Daniel, when I saw a little picture of him, he looked like me. He doesn't now, but he did then. So for father, read mother if you're female. And who do you look like? Who looks like you? Is there a likeness? Going back to Seth, go back a little bit in Genesis 4 this time, 25 to 26. This is how Seth came about. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel." In place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on or to proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? At that time, it was notable in the Bible to say that man started to turn back to God and to inquire about God. Now, we know from the Bible that Abel pleased God, not because he looked like Adam or anything like that, but because as Adam was created in the likeness of God and originally had a very close relationship and fellowship with God, Abel eventually sought to have a restored relationship with God through his personal offering. Whereas his brother Cain maybe had something else on his mind. The scripture doesn't exactly say what the offering was all about, but clearly one offering seemed far more effective than the other from God's point of view. Look at Genesis 4, 3 to 7. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, was Abel accepted on the basis of his offering? Was Cain not accepted because of the quality of his offering, or because of what was going on in his head and his heart? Think about those offerings. Why was one unacceptable and why was one acceptable? It's true that when Adam and Eve sinned and were estranged from God, God covered their nakedness and shame with skins, we're told, which we understand must have resulted in some innocent animal dying and shedding its blood to obtain those skins. This repetitive procedure is something that God-fearing people repeated for hundreds and hundreds of years in the Old Testament, but it only gave a temporary relief from the guilt and condemnation of sinning against God. Paul brings the difficulty of forgiveness into the New Testament and says in Hebrews 9:22, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." There is no forgiveness. So, spinning that back to Abel's offering, was the fat portions from some of the firstborn, possibly males, firstborn males of his flock, which would be sheep, wouldn't they? So there's something about the shedding of blood that grants forgiveness, that pleases God, that hits God in the heart. So when you look at members of your own family, is there a familiar likeness that you recognize? Maybe your dad had a big nose or ears. The older you get as a man, they get big anyway. Your ears never stop growing, your nose never stops growing. And you recognize that yours is getting bigger as you get older. Maybe he started thinning on his crown, and lo and behold, one morning you notice it happening to you in the mirror. I remember when I was in my 30s going like this, thinking, "Oh my word, where's it going?" Just there it was going back. And now Samuel, the eldest, is doing the same thing. He covers it with his hair. Maybe some children have their mother's eyes, and others have their father's eyes. One of my sons has got blue eyes like his mum, but the other two have got brown eyes like me. Not quite like mine, because mine are strange colours. Everyone will be staring at me after the sermon now, and they go, "Why?" Yeah. But what about character? Never mind what they look like. What are they like as characters? By nature, what are they like? They might look like you. They might even speak like you. They might have your accent. whether it be an American accent or an Irish accent, from the north, from the south. They might like the things you do. They might support the same team football that you do. And they might dislike the things that you dislike. But what is their nature like? What's their character like? What do they believe in? What things are important to them? Are they, for example, are they very obliging children? Rare as hen's teeth. Do they want to help you? Sometimes equally as rare. Do they respect you? I suppose it depends how old they are. We're not always blessed with children that do as they're told. Not always blessed with children that respect us in the way that we'd like to be respected. But more often we realize they are perhaps imitating what they see. They're imitating what we do. They're imitating what we say. And sometimes, if we've got the courage to admit it, they have learnt some pretty negative traits from us. And when you see it, you dislike it. But guess what? You're disliking the traits that are in you. Paul had something to say about that kind of thing, albeit he was talking about the Jews following the law of Moses, but nevertheless we can ask ourselves the same kind of question. What do our children and friends learn from us? What do they learn from us? Romans 2, 17 to 24, Paul speaking. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's pretty stern, isn't it? And Jesus made it even more difficult by saying adultery could be just lusting after somebody of the opposite sex, and stealing could be, as you know, like just lusting after something or desiring something. If we are brutally honest with ourselves, we fall down in many ways, don't we? And on many days, we fall down. Remember, our children and our friends are watching. They might listen to what you say, but they're definitely watching what we do. Okay, so no one is good or perfect. And as Jesus quite rightly said in Mark 10:18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." So, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. Jesus then goes on to talk about the commandments to prove that none of us can keep them. Never mind being able to keep even the spirit of the commandments. Your children, your relatives and friends might not be showing much promise in following Jesus at the moment. And maybe that is a great burden to you. Maybe that's always on your heart and mind in prayer. And it makes your heart ache for them, not having the assurance that they're going to be okay. If you're a believer in Jesus and he is central to your hopes and dreams for the future, then what you would really like to see in these people is not that they look like you, not that they talk like you, not that they are similar in other ways, but the most important thing would be that in their life, the most important person in their lives is Jesus Christ. That's the thing that we want, isn't it? Not that they dress like you, they sound like you, the same interests in sport or politics, but the most important thing in their life is who is their Lord, or do they have idols in their lives instead? It's hard praying for people who don't appear to show any interest and look like they never will. But remember this, God is a miracle worker and does not consider and worry about time in the same way that we mere mortals do. That's way beyond him. Time? Talk to me about time, God says. And yet it's the one thing that really upsets us, isn't it? We're running out of time all the time, kind of thing. He can see the end from the beginning, whereas we, on the other hand, certainly cannot. And I guess you agree with me that that is very often a very good thing, that you can't see what is round the corner. Okay, we all know that words can be cheap. You've only got to listen to the average politician to realise that. But even we, our children, our friends, we sometimes make promises that we don't keep. Sometimes we forget that we've made promises. Sometimes we were really sincere at the time when we made the promises, but we find out that we're slipping and we're failing. Here's a good illustration from Matthew 21, 28 to 31. Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'Oh yeah, I will, sir, yeah.' But he did not go. Jesus says, 'Which of the two did what his father wanted?' 'Well, the first one,' they answered. And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you.'" Although Jesus was talking to the religious leaders at the time and basically telling them that they weren't doing what they had agreed to do, the illustration is also useful for each one of us here today, because we have either said yes or no to certain things. Have we made promises that we have failed to keep? If so, do you think God is pleased with that? But more encouragingly, maybe your children and friends are currently like the first son. The first son. At the moment, they refuse. They say no to even consider God. They mock you. They laugh at your imaginary friend that you talk to. And maybe, and let's pray this is true, they will change their minds in the future and then do what their father or mother have asked them to do. And more importantly, of course, if you're a born-again Christian, they also will seek to make peace with God and become born again too, just like you. Just a matter of time. Hang on to that. We don't know how long it's going to be. It could be after we're dead. Let's remember, if we're true believers, that often we have more in common with our brothers and sisters in Christ than we do with our unbelieving friends and family. I'll say that again. Remember, if you're a true believer, often you'll have more in common with Christian brothers and sisters than you do with your unbelieving relatives. Another good illustration of God not being hindered by time and money or circumstance is this one. It's from Matthew 20, verses 1 to 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. He went out again around the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. Around the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they came and they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received one denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you just envious because I'm generous?" Now, it would be easy, wouldn't it, to see that this has just got to do with work and money and fairness and greed and unfairness and that kind of thing. But there's much more to it than that in this story. Once the workers became employed, they were safe. They were under protection. Their futures were more secure. Their time was not being wasted anymore. And those previously standing around doing nothing enjoyed the luxury there, maybe of being lazy, but suffering the insecurity of an unknown future. When Jesus calls people, it's for a very good reason. It's to stop you wasting your time, to produce a harvest that will last forever. But of course, the main reason is to avoid a lost eternity separated from God. Don't stand around doing nothing. You might look like the spitting image of your earthly father, but if you're nothing like your heavenly father and have nothing at all in common with him, you of all people are the most insecure. You lack the family likeness that is the main focus of this message. You see, you may know either your mum or your dad. You might not even be very much like them. You might not look like them. You may not know who they are. You may never have met them. And perhaps you don't sound like them. But that might be totally insignificant compared to being nothing at all like Jesus. Being nothing at all like Jesus and not giving a fig about what he has said and done for you. You see, Jesus is extraordinary. He looked exactly like his Father in heaven, inasmuch as he could say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Paul uses some very strong language to hammer this home. In Colossians 1:15-23, this is what Paul insisted, that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Your natural father may be unknown to you, or worse than that, he could be the least of men. He could have harmed you. He could have abused you. He may never have wanted you. He may have rejected you. He may have ridiculed you. But your heavenly Father has always been good. Always. And calls each of us into his family. And what's more, remember, if someone adopts you into their family, it's usually because they choose to. They want to, because they value you. They want you to have all the benefits and privileges of all or any of your other children. Ordinarily, if you are adopted into a family, it's because your new parents see something in you that they love, something that they value, something they accept, something that they cherish and don't want to lose, something that they want to grow, nurture, protect. They promise a secure future for this otherwise totally disconnected and separated person, who is not connected to you by blood, by family, in no other way connected, and yet they become part of your family. Now, God is like that with us. It's not his will that any of us should be lost, but that everyone is saved through Jesus Christ, who, of course, shed his blood and died in our place. Not just as an offering to God on our behalf, not just to cover our shame and guilt, but to guarantee our acceptance and eternal forgiveness. Can you see how big that is? So, do you have your Heavenly Father's likeness in any way? Have you been born again into his family? Are you adopted into his family? If you don't have that assurance, there is still time, while it's still called today. If you hear the voice of his Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, then he's calling you to himself right now. And you can do something about that. I'm going to finish with a scripture from John 1, 10 to 13. Talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Being adopted by God is the only way to become anything like Jesus. And of course, the only way to inherit that family likeness. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not be condemned, but have eternal life. Lord, we say yes, thank you, and come again soon, Lord. Help us in the meantime, Lord, to reach out that love and that truth to those who do not know you yet. We know it's your heart that no one should be lost and separated for eternity, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, come again on your people, that we might have a good effect and be seen to be part of your family, so that people look at us and see there's something different about you, and it's a good thing. Lord, we pray it upon ourselves now. Lord, fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.